And this series of sermons is what to do in a time of crisis. And we started it last Sunday night. And we'll go with the middle sermon this morning. Part one, in chapter one, we noticed the pain of the crisis, or even the preparation for the crisis. And in that chapter, we found three things we need to do when a crisis comes. First of all, we need to take inventory. We need to look at ourselves, make sure that we didn't bring the crisis upon ourselves. I mentioned before, there's a difference between a crisis and a calamity. A calamity is something you cannot blame anybody for. It's just acts of God, so to speak, things that happen, and they even bring people together. But crisis, you can sometimes know exactly where the crisis is coming from. So we need to take inventory, make sure the crisis didn't come from ourselves. And then we need to investigate. Take a deep breath. Don't make any decisions in haste. Take a deep breath and pray about it and look at what you're really looking at. Investigate the crisis. And then we invite God into the crisis. And that's exactly what Habakkuk did in the first chapter. He told us if you look at the storm, there's always going to be hurt. When you look at the storm, you're always going to get hurt. You're always going to get pain. And sometimes I believe we're prepared by God even to handle the big things that come our way. But it seems like we stumble at the little things that just keep piling on. And that's what happened in the first chapter of Habakkuk. But God speaks in chapter 1 and says that He's still in control. That He's going to perform a miracle in a way that they could not imagine. And that brings us to chapter 2. We move past the pain, or we move past the preparation. Now we move into the promise that God gives us through the crisis. When you look at the storm, you're going to get hurt. But when you look through the storm, you get hope. Notice what I said? When you look at the storm, you're going to get hurt. But when you look through the storm, there's hope. God gives us a promise. And we're going to find out what that promise is here in just a few moments. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what He will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that they shall bite thee and awake that thou shalt vex thee? And thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee. Because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. That thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hath sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, this whole chapter is hinged on one word. And we find it five different times. The word is woe. Woe. That word in the Hebrew is hoy. In other languages, you know, oi, ahoy. It's that same word. It means to watch out. It means pay attention. It's a threatening interjection. It means that what's about ready to happen is going to take place. Watch out. Heads up. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you, because it's a promise. Whatever I tell you is going to happen, it's going to happen. Five times God makes a promise of what will happen. And really, chapter 2, really we can narrow it down to this. It's the forecast of the fallen. See, just when you think the sinners and the heathens are getting by, you think Rosie's getting a free pass. You think Oprah's getting a free pass. Just when you think the sinners are having their day, God says, whoa. Whoa. Wait a minute. Hold on. It seems that the heathen are prospering. It seems that the world is taking over. But I'm making you a promise. Whoa, I'm making you a promise. See, when you're looking at the storm, as I said, there's going to be hurt. But when you're looking through the storm, there's healing. God gives us five promises of what will happen to the people that rise up against the children of God. Number one, they will be diseased by their own greed. Verses 6 through 8 tells us, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long unto him that ladeth himself with thick clay? Those that are driven by greed will ultimately be destroyed by greed. Listen, as Christians tonight, we need not to get caught up in the endless cycle of greed. You know why? Because greed is never satisfied. It never is. Everybody wants more, and they want more to get more. And so he says, here, you're taking out loans to buy things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. That's what we're doing today. We're getting ourselves in a hole because we feel we need to impress people. And the people of this world, they're taking out loans and they're using all this money and they're wanting more and they're wanting more. And it's just greed that's taking over. And it seems like we do everything we can to make it from paycheck to paycheck. But then the most evil people in the world are making billions of dollars every single day on oil and on everything like this. And we can look over the palaces and the houses that we see overseas of the rich men in the world. But they're serving the wrong God. In fact, there is no other God besides the God of heaven. And thank God, because they are trying to build up their life with greed, they're driven by greed today. But one day, mark my words, God says, whoa! I make you a promise, greed will come back and destroy them. He says your creditors are going to wake up. And they're going to come after you. See, people feel the need to keep buying things because they have no commitment. Contentment, rather. They have no contentment. Contentment. You know what the principle of contentment is? God will not give you more until you're happy with what you have. Contentment. People don't have any contentment today. You know why? Because we're trying to fill the needs. We're full of greed and trying to fill the pleasures of this life with the things of the world. When Jesus said peace and perfect contentment only come from Him. Promise number one, those that are driven by greed will eventually be diseased by greed and ultimately destroyed by greed. Number two, what's the second promise? They will be dishonored by their own corruption. Verse 9 tells us, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetous to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. See, whatever he does by evil means, he feels he has a good reason to do it. That reason is to protect himself. He builds his nest upon high to get away from the calamities of the world. So the reason why he's driven to dishonoring, to get anything he wants by any means he wants, is to feel that he can protect himself because he's driven by insecurity. See, people that feel the need to do anything they want and just to get anything they want by any means they want, they're really motivated by fear and by insecurity. See, they asked Bill Gates one time, how much is enough? His answer was this, quote, one more million. One more million. And see, he's basing his whole life and security on money. I don't know if he's the richest man in the world now, but he's right up there. I think he's second. But he's building his security on money. And see, people will do almost anything today to have security. They'll use money, they'll use land, they'll use anything they can to make sure their life is secure. They'll use any means they can. It's as long as I get it, don't matter how I get it, but as long as I get it. And today, as Christians, we can be guilty of doing the same thing. If we don't watch, we'll put emphasis on the things of the world and trying to build security for ourselves and for our family when we need to realize the only security we can have in this world today is the blessed name of Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. And isn't it funny the things that the world is looking for contentment, for security, we can find in Jesus Christ? But yet they're looking other sources to find it. Promise number two, everything they've tried to build up for security will eventually fall upon them. And they will be humiliated. Not humbled, they'll be humiliated. See, there's a difference between humiliation and humility. Humility is something we put on. But humiliation is something that's put on us. Humility comes from within. Humiliation comes from without. Best way to describe this is last night at my daughter's birthday party, she's into this Hannah Montana. Unfortunately, I know what that is. And High School Musical and all these things. Well, she has CDs and stuff like that, and it's all good, you know, and she gets around and dances around like that. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have fun with my daughter. It's her birthday. So I get out there and, you know, kind of do what she's doing. And she just sits there. And I look over at my wife and she's... That's humiliation. It's the best way to describe it. But he says they use everything. And in verse 10, for the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber shall answer. He's saying they're going to build up these things to build their security, but eventually it will fall on top of them. Number three, they'll be disabled by their own brutality. Verses 12 through 14, woe to him that buildeth the town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. They're trying to build themselves up by sheer power. Sheer power. See, there are people that believe that might makes right. And that they will win because of sheer power they have. You have the foreign countries that think, well, all we need to do is just do one thing and we can blow America up with one bomb. And they think they're going to conquer us. They're going to think they're going to conquer the world by sheer power. Brutality. And really, you know what? They're just bullies. They're just bullies. And see, when people like that come against us, when people are bullying against us and they come against our Christianity, we need to remember we're not doormats. It's time, really, we've been shoved back way too long, I think. We need to stand up for what we believe in. But the reason we do not respond with brutality, we respond with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness simply means power under control. Jesus Christ displayed meekness. Was Jesus Christ weak? No, he was God in the flesh. At any point in time, he could have used his power to overtake anything. But he used meekness, power under control. See, these people are bullies. They're motivated by fear. And we can never respond the same way they respond. Because, see, God gives us a promise. Whoa, they're going to fall. They're going to die on their own sword. See, because they're just bullies. And see, a lot of you know what I'm talking. I had a bully in elementary school. I did. I had a bully. This bully picked on me every single day of my life. When I got on the bus, the bully was there just to beat me up. The bully was there in the same grade as me. But I was real tiny. I really didn't start growing until my junior year in high school. But I was just tiny. I was just shy. Yeah, I know you can't believe that, but I was back when I was a kid. My feet didn't touch the floor, you know, on the school bus. So the bully every single day just pick on me, and beat me and slap me around. And so I just went to my dad one day. I said, Dad, what am I going to do? This bully's just messing with me. I mean, I ain't going to fight. Well, what do I need to do? He said, stand up. Stand up for yourself. Don't back down. If they come up against you, don't back down. Stand up against the bully. So one day, I just got up the nerve. And that bully came around again. I knew what it's every single day, the same old pattern. So the bully came up and started smacking me on the head. And I stood up and I said to her, I said, leave me alone! Be funny if it wasn't true. In all seriousness, the bullies of this world will have their day. All these groups that come against Christianity, thinking that they're the majority. They're coming at us with their power, with their money, with their wealth. But thank God, God says, whoa. Whoa. Just hold on. It hasn't come yet, but it will. It will. Number four, they'll be disgraced by their own manipulation. Verses 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth the bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. See, they're using manipulation to get what they want. And see, manipulators will do anything that they need to get what they want. Here's really a definition of manipulator. And we have them in the church world today. Definition is, a manipulator uses sweet words they don't mean and spiritual reasons they don't believe in to get what they want. That's what manipulators do. And see, we can never be guilty of manipulation because it's using their own methods to get the right things. And the ends do not justify the means. You realize that? Manipulation is godless regardless of where it takes place. We can have 300 services a day on Sunday if we'd have a lottery. If we'd say, come to church and whatever pew you're sitting on, if there's a $100 bill taped underneath of it, you can have it. Boy, we'd have people line up to get in here. But I don't want to get people in that way. You know why? Because we're getting them in by manipulation. I'd rather God show up and send a real revival. And we are not guilty of that here at this church. And I thank God for that. One of the greatest things I think that Rubyville has going for it is the fact that every service is a special service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night are all equal in our sight. Why? Because God can save every day of the week. And we put as much emphasis on you being here on Wednesday as we do Sunday morning and Sunday night. And you know what? We'll find that we can do things and have special services, and they're all well and good in their place. But look, if every Sunday was a special service to try to draw people in, there's nothing wrong with getting people in. But if we use manipulation to do it, we will not build a crowd. We may build a crowd, but it'll be curious people and not committed people. Because we use manipulation to get them in. I'd rather God send a revival and people show up and say, what's going on here? I've heard about it. Seems like God's visiting this place. We've averaged more over this summer than any point in the history of this church. We've averaged over 500 people coming to every service Sunday morning and Sunday night at this church during the summer months. Every pastor that I've talked to, well, we're down this summer. But we've seemed to grow. Why? Because we fully trust in the power of God. We're not trying to bargain you or bribe you to come to church. We expect you to be here. We want you to be here because you want to be here and you want to serve God. You want your family saved. You want your husband saved. You want your spouse saved. You want your families to come back together. That's why we want you at church. Amen. But these people that use manipulation, they'll be disgraced by it. And finally, they'll be disappointed by their own idolatry. Verses 18 and 19 says, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with the gold and silver. Then there is no breath at all in the midst of it. Now this is funny. This is ironic. These people made the idol. They shaped the idol. But when they really needed the idol, nothing. And that's the thing. And you say, well, Brian, I'm not building little idols at my house and worshiping. No, but you're putting things in front of God. And that's called idolatry. Anything that you put in front of God that don't need to be, God is first place in our life, correct? He should be first place in our life. Anything we put above Him, we say that that's more important than God. And God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Whatever that is. If it's sports, if it's women at your Longaberger baskets, if it's your pampered chef, if it's your home interior, men's, come on, man, help me out now. You ain't saying nothing, are you? But it's our four-wheelers and our boats and our fishing rods and our... Should I go on? Anything. Anything we put in front of God, God says it'll come back and destroy you. You'll be disappointed because you're putting your faith, you're putting your trust in the things that you're worshiping, but when it's all said and done, there's nothing in them. There's no breath in them at all. But thank God I'm serving one today. He's the God of all gods. In fact, He's the only God. And beside Him, there is none other. And I'm going to worship Him until the day I die because I can turn to Him this morning and thank God He's there for me. Hallelujah. That's a promise. And we have a responsibility as Christians to respond to what all these the world is coming up against us. God promised He's going to take care of it, but we have a responsibility to respond. And what's our response? Well, our response is this. I will stand upon my watch, verse 1, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what He will say unto me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? And the Lord answered me and said, and here's our response. Write the vision. Make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. Let me just stop back and say here. Now, it's hard maybe to understand what verse 1 says. So here, I've kind of broken it down. And here's kind of my version of it, just my own words. Verse 1, he's saying, I will get back up and anchor myself to where God has placed me. I will station myself right in harm's way where the enemy is attacking. I will closely examine to see what God has promised me, to see how to respond. Stand upon the tower. Stand upon the post. Wherever the enemy's attacking, that's where we need to be. And he says, here's what I want you to do. While you're standing firm and waiting on me to work, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write the vision. Write the vision. That word write actually means record or inscribe the vision. Make it plain means to make it huge. Make it big so that everyone can see what the vision is. And he says here, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. That means it hasn't happened yet. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That means he's promised us that the vision that he's given will come to pass. You know what the vision is? Help me, Cal. Here's the vision. Victory. Victory. He's promised victory. Victory. Victory is ours, saith the Lord. He said, though the world may come against you, write the vision. Make it plain. Inscribe it. Make it huge. Let everyone see. Let the enemy see. Even before they're coming, there's victory. There's victory. There's victory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Psalm 98:1 says, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Isaiah 25:8 says, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all of our faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Christ Jesus. For whatsoever, 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Hallelujah. God's promised us victory. Hallelujah. So now our responsibility. He's given us the vision. Now we need to have faith in the vision. Faith. Now faith is not something you agree to. It's something you cling to. Faith is not faith until it's all you have. And see, seems like today, the only thing we have is what God has promised us. Because the world, as we've already seen this week, already what's happened in our community, evil is rising up. And it seems like the church is just moving down. The statistics on people going to church once a week is going down. Just once a week, not even through the week, just once a week. They're going down. Now the people we have to vote for, it's kind of the lesser of two evils. No one stands for against abortion anymore. No one stands for the things of God. Why? Because they won't get voted in. They feel the majority wants greed, wants power, wants manipulation. See, that's what the majority thinks. That's what the world thinks. But God says, whoa! Whoa! Wait a minute! Yes, the crisis that has come has caused you pain, but I'm giving you this promise. Write it down. Make it big. There's victory ahead. Just hold on. Hold on. Victory's on its way. Oh, glory to God. I'm thankful this morning. I'm not putting my faith and trust in the things of this world. I'm putting my faith in the vision that God has given us, and that is victory is just ahead. Hallelujah. And I've got faith in the vision. I've got faith. Do you have faith this morning? Without it, you can't see God. It's impossible to please Him without it. Tom quoted us a few weeks ago, the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, the faith chapter. Told us how people all made it to heaven by one way, and that was faith. We're saved by grace. That's not enough. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're trying to find security. You're trying to find happiness, peace, contentment in the things of this world. But listen, when people do that, they'll fall on their own sword one of these days. God promises that. But He also promised that if we come to Him, He will no likewise cast us out. If we come to Him and call upon Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our unrighteousness. He promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promises, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm not putting my faith in Rubyville's doctrine. I'm not putting my faith in Christian Baptist doctrine. I'm putting my faith in the Word of God and the promise that He gave us. Thank God, I'm on to heaven one day where I'll live in complete and total victory. Hallelujah. The crisis that comes. Are you looking at it this morning? Are you looking at the storm? Are you looking at the crisis where you're going to be hurt? I'm trying to tell you this morning, look through it. There's hope on the other side. What you're going through right now, if we give it to Him, if we invite God into it, He's given you a vision. Yes, it may last a little while, but just hold on. Victory's on its way. Victory's on its way. And after God gives us the promise, we're going to learn what we do until the promise is fulfilled. That's our next sermon.